As we've noted in our share and prayer here, there's a lot of suspense in our lives from day to day, isn't there? There's a lot of unknown, there's a lot of wondering, there's a lot of waiting and seeing. It's because we're creatures of time and we don't know the future. Not only don't we know tomorrow, we don't know 5 minutes from now. But somebody does. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more. Have you ever let those words sink in? Time shall be no more. What is time? Oh, well, time, that's simple. What do you mean, what is time? Well, I'll tell you. That question has stumped scientists and philosophers, physicists, and those who study the deepest things of the universe and the deepest questions of humanity. What is time? That has stumped us all. Nobody knows what time is. If you think, oh, that's a stupid question, it's really stupid to think of that. Because time is a great mystery. It really is. It's, well, we say it's the interval between two things. It's how long something takes. It's a minute, it's an hour, it's a day, a week, a month, a year, a decade, a century, a millennium. Yeah, but those words are just measurements of time. They're not time. What is time? When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more. And the morning breaks, eternal, bright, and fair. Wow, that's a big thought. Time shall be no more. The morning breaks, eternal. What is eternal? Eternal must be the absence of time. The very first verse in the Bible says, "In the beginning, God." In the beginning, He was already there. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and then he put it all together. And then it says, "And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day." And that is the first measurement of time that is ever mentioned in the history of the world, in the history that we know of. There was evening and there was morning. There was a day. Before that, there apparently wasn't a day. Was there time? I don't know, but maybe not. Then not only is it in Genesis 1 that says, "In the beginning, God," John 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word." And that word, "Word," describes Jesus, the Son. In the beginning was, He already was, in the beginning when God made heaven and earth, the Word, or our Savior, was already there too. Our God and our Savior transcend time. They were here before time began. A little bit later, after the Genesis statement in the book of Exodus, God was talking to Moses, and Moses said, well, Lord, if I'm going to go back to Egypt and I'm going to face Pharaoh and all that, whom shall I say sent me? And the Lord said, I am, have sent you. Tell him that I am, has sent you. That is the name that the eternal God chose for himself. I am. What a name. The name that transcends time, the name that transcends all. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. You know what that is? Those are the first and the last letters of the Greek alphabet. It goes alpha, beta, gamma, delta, epsilon, zeta, eta, theta, iota, kappa, lambda, mu, nu, xi, omicron, p, rho, sigma, tau, upsilon, phi, chi, psi, omega. Alpha, omega. Hey, I did it, didn't I? Had to memorize that the first day of freshman Greek in college, and it was so hard to do, I can't forget it. But he's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He was there before the first, and he'll be there after the last. He says, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Jesus himself made the Pharisees awfully mad one day when he said, I am hath sent me. He claimed that same title that God had claimed to Moses so many centuries before. Jesus said, I am. I am. One day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are as one day. That's 2 Peter 3:8. I'm going to refer just to a few verses here, not take time to look them up, and then we're going to a couple of main ones that we are going to look at very carefully. Okay, here is a fact. God is eternal. He is not bound by calendars nor clocks. Calendars and clocks mean nothing to him because he's not limited by time. You know, sometimes science fiction has seemed very wild and ethereal and far off and imaginary, and it's turned out to be true. There was a time when I was a kid, they said, boy, you know, someday we're going to be able to talk and see one another. Yeah, we're going to be able to see each other just like we hear each other on the phone. Ha ha. You can do it now, can't you? You heard of FaceTime and Skype and all those things. Science fiction quite often becomes true. Well, how about time travel? That's science fiction today, isn't it? But I have a suspicion that it ain't so far off after all. God is eternal, and he's not bound by clocks and calendars. And I kind of get the notion in reading about him, and this is a theory, but I think it's true. God exists in time, sort of like we exist in space. That is, it's all accessible to him. If you're a kid and you set out all your little cars and your houses and your railroad tracks on the table, they're all accessible to you. You reach here and there's the car, and you reach over here and here's the train, and you reach out there and there's the little building. And you know, it's all accessible to you. And what if God exists in time the way we exist in space? It's all accessible. Oh, here's where you were born, and here's where you were 10, and oh, over here, you're 70. And he's got access to all of that because he's not bound by time. He is eternal, and he can access the past, the present, and the future at will. The times are in his hand. Now, another fact is that we are temporal. He is eternal, but we are temporal, and we're bound by time, and that's why we don't know what's coming 5 minutes from now, and we can't change what happened 5 minutes ago, and we can't quite always remember what happened a few years ago. You see, we're slaves of time. We can't access it as though they were things on a table in front of us in full view and within our reach. But God can. It's all in his hands. With us, time is measured by natural phenomena. The rising of the sun, the setting of the sun, the movement of the earth around the sun. That's how we measure time, even with cesium. You know what cesium is? That's a tiny little atom, and the vibrations in that atom are several thousand times a second, and that's what powers the atomic clock that is so precise that it is our official time measurement. Colorado Springs, Colorado has the official atomic clock there, and it's the little cesium atom vibrating. We measure time by natural phenomena, but God doesn't have to measure time. All the natural phenomena are at his bidding because he is eternal. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more. What a day that is going to be. And that's not just our imagination. The prophet John was out there on the Isle of Patmos, and God gave him visions of the future, what was going to come, what was in the great plan. And John says in Revelation 10, he says, "And I saw a great angel, and he raised up his hand, and he swore by everything that is in heaven and on the earth and that is in the sea, and he raised his hand, and he said, there should be time no longer." The Bible says that. It says there's going to be time no longer, and your wristwatch is going to stop right there. It's going to stop in its tracks, and Big Ben will no longer chime, and my electronic thing here on this phone is going to haul off and quit. There shall be time no longer. There's a beautiful song that talks about the city four square, where they count not time by years. No need of moon or stars by night, says another song. No need of moon or stars by night, nor sun to light the day. And then Elvis sang to us so sweetly, where the morning so bright, and the Lamb is the light, and the night is as bright as the day. It says there's not going to be any night in the holy city, because there's no counting of time. Here we are temporal. You know another word that kind of sounds like temporal? Temporary. We're temporal and we're temporary here. God is eternal and he's forever, and we are going someday to be also. You know, there's almost no present. Have you ever thought of that? Oh, I'm living in the present. Today is the present. Well, part of it. When you came through the door, it was the present, but now it's in the past. Yeah. I started this sentence in the present, but now the first few words are in the past. It's true. The present is a hairline, knife-edge tightrope that we walk. It's just, the present is just this wide, because there's the future and there's the past, and the present is just right now, after I said just right. Have you ever stopped to think how hard it is to define the present? God says, I am. God is always in the present. What would it be like to live that way? Ever in the present, in full possession of the past and the future. That's hard to imagine. Now, there is a verse that has great meaning to me. Because God is in full possession of the present and the past and the future, because he can access everything that has ever happened and that ever will happen, Romans 4:17 says that God calleth those things which be not as though they were. He has full possession of all things, and he is able to move things around, and he's able to call those things which are not as though they were. And that all boils down to me, to his ability to call me as though I were not. Says he's able to justify me. Here I am living in time. I'm bound by my weaknesses. I'm bound by my past, by the ugly record of the mistakes that I've made. And yet God can come along and he can take all that and he can move it all around. And he can take the beautiful, wonderful, perfect, spotless record of Jesus' life, and he can just pick that up and he can just move it right over here and put it right under my name and call those things which be not as though they were. I can be just. while I'm here in time. I can be just in time because God is in control of time, and he can justify me. Theologians have had some arguments about the term justify and justification. Some have said to justify means to make someone holy. But the Bible says to justify means to call someone holy. And there's a big difference. God wants to make us holy, and he will do that eventually, and he's working on that. It's a long-term project to make us holy. But in the meantime, he can call us holy. And that's what justify means. Romans 3 contains a beautiful description of this. Romans 3, I like this chapter because it explains to me how God deals with us and treats us. He says, but now, this is Romans 3:21. But now a righteousness of God apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. The righteousness from God comes through faith in Christ Jesus to all who believe. Now that word believe doesn't mean just, yes, I think so. I believe that. In the original language, believe means trust. That is a much better translation. To all who trust. If you trust him, he accounts you righteous. Through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We are declared righteous because he has the right to do so. He loves us enough to declare us righteous with the righteousness that Jesus earned while he was here, that he demonstrated while he was here. The great King of eternity, the one who holds all time in his hands, puts that to our account. Romans, just over in the next chapter, chapter 4, verse 3, talks about Abraham. God's promised a wonderful future to Abraham. And it said, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness. That's what justification is. It's being credited because God says so. Credited to him for righteousness. And then down in verse 23 of Romans 4 is the wonderful news for us. Therefore, it was credited to him were written not for him alone, but for us to whom God will credit righteousness. So he credits righteousness to us if we trust. Now that's the gospel. That's just as brief and short and plain as you can put it. If we trust him, he moves things around and he credits us with the righteousness that deserves eternal life. And it says that we are seated with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You mentioned that a little while ago there, Chuck. That's Ephesians 2, verses 4 to 9, if we took time to read it. It says, we are seated, we are. You see, he's got the future already in his hands. And in his view, we are seated with him in heavenly places if we trust him now. Right now, we are just in time, and we are just in eternity. And if you're just now in time, you're just in time. You are. You're just in time. You made it. You've got it made in Jesus. And you know, when somebody does something for you like that, when somebody forgives you, there's a reaching out by the forgiven to the forgiver. Yes, there's a special attachment that the forgiven has to the forgiver that's just unmatched and unmatchable. One day when I was about 14 and 60, can it be 60 years ago? Now, I know you all just did a math calculation in your head. Dad, he always wanted me to understand mechanical things, and when I was just a little guy, 2 and 3, I was perched on the fender of the old 37 Oldsmobile with the hood up, learning to pronounce carburetor, manifold, radiator. And oh, that made him so proud that I could say those words. He wanted me to understand things like that. So one day when I was about 14, he was sitting there reading the paper. He says, hey, Joe, he says, why don't you go out and change the oil in the Pontiac? Me? Change the oil? I'd seen him do it a lot of times. Yeah, he says, go ahead. Go. He said, needs an oil change. Go change the oil. Well, the 53 Pontiac was sitting out there in the driveway, and boy, I get to do that by myself. And boy, I went out to the garage, and I opened up the door, and I pulled out the old heavy floor jack, and I went rolling it out there, and I got the stands, and I jacked the car up, and I put the stand. Dad said, don't you ever get under a car without jack stands in it. Don't ever trust a jack. And I never get under a car to this day without stands. And I never trust a jack, because those words ring in my... So I got the stands, and I've got the socket wrenches, and I got the 6-quart drain pan, and I went out to the garage, and I got 5 quarts of Royal Triton motor oil. It was bright purple. Royal Triton, that's the kind he used. It was bright purple oil, and he liked Royal Triton. I haven't seen it in years. But I lined up the 5 quarts there, and I crawled under the car with my socket set, and I looked, there's the drain plug. It looks like about a 3/4 to me, and I got the socket. Sure enough, boy, I got it. First try, it was a 3/4. And so I popped it onto the ratchet, and I pulled it, and I cranked, and sure enough, it came loose, and I very carefully twisted it out so the oil wouldn't run down my elbow, and I jerked it away quickly, and here came the stream of oil down into the 6-quart drain pan. And I got out, and I stood there, boy, this is pretty neat. I'm doing this by myself. Boy, Dad must think I'm really something. And so I stood there and waited for it to drain, and I looked down in a little while, and here came a stream of something out from under the car. And I looked, and I looked down there, and it was still pouring out, and the pan was running over, and stuff was running all over the driveway, and oh, and what a mess. Well, the thing only holds 5 quarts, and it was probably down 1 quart, and that drain pan is 6 quarts. And Oh, me, I didn't know what to do. Well, I could clean. No, that wouldn't. It's going to be too hard to clean all that up and make it so it won't show. And so I went back in. Dad's sitting there reading the paper. I said, "Dad, I'm awful sorry, but there's something wrong. There's something wrong out there. I put the drain pan under and I drained the oil and it's running over and it's all over the driveway." And oh boy, you know how you can think about 300 thoughts in about 3 seconds? Well, that's what I was doing. I thought, oh, boy, is he going to be mad at me. I've really blown it. I've done something wrong. I don't know what it is, but... And he was still up here behind the paper. And I said, it's all over the driveway and there's an awful mess. And he said, "You've drained the 12 quarts of expensive transmission fluid all over the driveway instead of draining the crankcase." And the paper was still up. And I thought, oh no, there were two drain plugs. There were two drain plugs, and I took out the wrong one, and oh, brother, what's he going to do now? And the paper started coming down, and I knew there was going to be a glower there. And you know how those thoughts are rushing, and I was so embarrassed, and the paper came down, and there was a twinkle in his eye, and he said, "You ain't never going to do that again." And you know what? I ain't never done it again. He said, "Come on, let's get in the truck and we'll go to town and we'll buy some more transmission fluid and we'll come back and we'll clean up the mess." And we did. And every time I crawl under a car, I look for the two plugs and I know which one to drain. And 12 days ago was Dad's 100th birthday, and he's long gone. But I remember that day he was so kind. And that's kind of the way it is when the Lord forgives us. That great master of eternity who owns the universe and who loves us so much and who wants so much for us to be seated with him in heavenly places. He makes us just now in time. Just in time. So that we can be with him forever. That's the gospel. The eternal Father reaching down to those who are weak and who make mistakes and who forgives them and who loves them and who raises them up to be with him in heavenly places. Dear Lord, we thank you for your love. We thank you for accepting us. We thank you for forgiving us. We thank you for giving us this small segment of time in the vast sweep of eternity, that we might make choices for you and that we might be just now in time, just in time. In Jesus' name, amen.